following message is a presentation of Valley Metro Church, a community of believers dedicated to knowing God and making Him known.
Good morning, family. Hope everybody's doing good today. Is everybody getting ready for the season? Come on, you getting ready for the season? Guys, this is the time of the year that changed the world. I hope this year we get into it all the way, not like spectators. You know, some years we're dealing with the traffic, the mall, the decorations, all the stuff. And before you know it, Christmas is over. And it can seem like a blur sometimes, but my hope and my prayer is that this year we get all the way in on Christmas. How many are up for that? Getting all the way in. Listen, if you want to get all the way in, it's intentional. You got to be very intentional, and you have to stop for a moment, and today we're going to do this. We're going to look at the magnitude of the miracle of literally what went down on Christmas. See, if we just look at it as the, you know, the shopping, this, and by the way, there was a babe in the manger, cool, and we move on, we miss the magnitude of the miracle, and the miracle is monumental. It is life-changing. It is revolutionary what God did. We're going to be looking at that today. Some people, and think of that, when Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem, so many people entirely missed out on it, even though it was happening right down the street. And yet people from far, like wise men and shepherds, got in on the glory of Christmas in some profound way, and it changed their life. They were wrecked in a good way forever. They could never be the same again. And so, again, my prayer today is that we embrace the magnitude of this miracle, because the babe in the manger wasn't just a prophet. Although he was a prophet, Moses said, "There will be one coming after me who is greater than I. Listen to him. He's the one." He was a prophet, but so much more. He wasn't just the king. He was a king. The wise men came to see Israel's newborn king. He was, in fact, the king of Israel in the line of David. He was at, oh, but so much more. He wasn't just the priest. The book of Hebrews says that he's our high priest. He made a way for us with God. He paved the way. He did what we couldn't do. He arranged relationship through the high priest, Jesus. Yes, he's that, but so much more. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior. Yes, but he's even more than Messiah. If he were those things, that would be worth celebrating, but he's so much more than Messiah. As the song said earlier, Emmanuel, he's literally God with us, and that is a miracle that God, creator of the universe, would come and touch down on planet Earth to revolutionize our lives and make a way for us. Christmas, I pray this year that we get in on fully the nature and embrace the magnitude. This morning, I think the only way we can do that is I want us to go through a series on these next 3 weeks, ending on Christmas Day. By the way, there's a Christmas Day service, and I want to see how many of you guys are straight-up veterans who are going to shake off the early Christmas stuff and come to the house of God. And whose birthday is it?
Jesus.
Say it again. Whose birthday is it?
Jesus.
All right, I'm just saying. It's his birthday. So this is the place to be. Sunday morning, come. I challenge you to do that. Come on Sunday morning. We're going to worship God. But I want to talk today about the incarnation. We're going to be spending a few weeks looking at this in a deeper way. When we talk about incarnation, it's not a word we use all the time. It's not a word we use in our common everyday language. But one thing we're familiar with, a term that people do use, is the term reincarnation, right? Hear that one a lot. Reincarnation. This idea of people dying and coming back, getting to do a do-over in life, but not just a do-over again and again and again and again, and not knowing where you left off or where you got to go. And coming back as a person or as an animal or something, this is a large section of society believes in keep coming back to try to perfect yourself. The Bible says no one's perfect, all fall short. There is no perfecting yourself. We got to go to the one who does it for us. And the Bible says that it's appointed unto all of us once to die. How many times? Once to die and then the judgment. It's not reincarnation, but it is about the incarnation. The incarnation, which is literally God being Emmanuel and crashing down on planet Earth, our creator, the lover of our soul, making a way for us, but engaging us. Not just in a distance doing this thing for us, engaging us in a way that is revolutionary and life-changing. And I think if we understand the magnitude of that, I really believe we will embrace the spirit of Christmas, the magnitude of the miracle, and I think you will fall even more deeply in love with Jesus if you understand exactly what he did for us. And I want to look at a few different things this morning. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. If not, we have it for the screen. We're looking at a few scriptures today. I want to start in the very beginning. I want to start in the very first word and sentence written in the Bible, written in God's Word, 3,500 years ago. It starts in Genesis 1. And I want to, we're just going to teach through the whole Bible today. Is that cool? You guys got time? We'll order pizza. You know, we'll hang out for a while. No. But this is important because this is how God chose to reveal himself right out of the gate. And there's a term in understanding sound doctrine and understanding, you know, sound theology is, there's a term in interpretation, it's the law of first use. It's the first way God uses things, take note of it. And as you read it through the Bible, you'll see a theme being built, but the way he does it in the beginning on a theme or a topic is very noteworthy to go, wow, that's interesting, it happened that way. And specifically, let's read this if we could, Genesis 1. 1 through 3, it says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said, let there be light, bang, and there was light. If there was a Big Bang Theory, it went like this. God spoke, bang, and it happened, okay? If there was a Big Bang, that's the way the Big Bang went down. God spoke, bang, and it just blew up and happened. But I want to point out, and this says here in the beginning, that God created the heavens and the earth, the visible and the invisible. But I want to draw your attention to God. In the beginning, God. Now this is how God chose to reveal himself to all humanity for the whole scope of time on this planet. In the beginning, God, the Hebrew word for God, the word that God chose to use to reveal himself is Elohim. Would you say that with me? Elohim. One more time. Elohim. Elohim. This is the name of God, comes up 25 times in the Old Testament. God chose to reveal himself as Elohim. And what Elohim means is El is God, the strong one, and Elohim has a, listen, it has a plurality to God. And what this is saying in a literal translation, the way God chose to reveal himself, Elohim, is God the strong ones. S. God the strong ones. And you're thinking, why would God call himself, the one true God, by the way, why would he call himself God the strong ones in the very first statement in the Bible? I think because the whole story of the Bible is God engaging us and revealing his nature little by little by little, ultimately through Jesus, and here today by his Spirit revealing his love, his way, his name. His revelation is constantly rolled out all through Scripture and by his Spirit today. And beginning in Scripture, it's saying God, the strong ones, the strong ones. And when you read it in the context, what it's saying right here is, in the beginning, God the strong ones created the heavens and the earth. So we're talking about the one true God, but there's a compound nature that we have to step back. And even some Hebrew scholars are like, we don't know what to do with that, but probably doesn't mean that, probably means this. And they wish it didn't say the strong ones, because there's a plurality to the name of God, and that bothers some people that have no room for the Christian faith believing in a triune nature of God, the one true God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I want to show you right from the beginning, there is clearly a compound nature to God. This is important because when we get into the incarnation, you got to see how it rolls out in the beginning first. God, the strong ones, the compound nature of God. There's more than one part to God's unity right out of the beginning in his name. And verse 2 elaborates. Verse 2, right after verse 1, context is key. It says, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Elohim. So in the beginning, Elohim, God the strong ones, created the heaven and the earth. And the Spirit of God, talking about another aspect of God's nature and personhood, and the Spirit of Elohim was hovering over the deep. And so already we see God the strong ones created this, and God the strong ones' Spirit was doing this at the same time God the Strong Ones is speaking. Does that make sense, at least in seeing a compound nature to God right out of the beginning? There's a compound nature. Let's build on this a little bit. Genesis 1:26, I love this. Again, this is Elohim, God the Strong Ones, speaking. It says in Genesis 1:26, it says, "Then God says," this is amazing, this is God speaking, Elohim. "Then God said, let us make man in our image." You might want to underline those in your Bible. God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and all over all the creatures moving on the ground." So God, Elohim, created mankind in his own image. This is important. In the image of God, Elohim, he created them, male and female, he created them. So Elohim, God the Strong Ones, said, "Let us." And you're thinking, that's got to be a typo. You mean God said, "Let me," right? No. Very intentionally, God in his original revelation said, "I am Elohim." There's a plurality to my nature. The one single triune God in three persons we're seeing breaking forth in our understanding. God the Strong One said, "Let us make man in our likeness, in our image." The plural name of the one true God, and it is not a typo. Listen what's going on. This is the language. You're like, why is this language in here? This is the language when the Father, Son, and Spirit are working together in the creative order from the very beginning of time. And you're going to see this rolled out through the rest of things we're going to look at today. The Father, Son, and Spirit are proactive. Already Elohim is saying, "Let there be light." And at the same time, the Spirit of Elohim is over here doing this. And we're seeing this bigger thing going on, like, what is this? And then God's saying, "Well, I'm about to do something in my image." The image of God? Yes, the image of Elohim, the one true God, Elohim. "Well, what is that image going to be, God?" He says, "I'll tell you, it's going to be in my image, it's going to be in my likeness." Okay, so not only do we have your name suggesting a plurality to your unity, there's a compound nature to you, but now you're going to give us an example and create something before our very eyes that looks or symbolizes something symbolic about you. God's saying this, I'm not making this up. God says, "I am going to make something in, we're going to make something in our image," God says. "Let us make man, mankind, in our image." This is God saying this. And he gives us an example. He gives us an exhibit. He gives us a display. He gives us something that we can look at and go, "Oh, I think I'm starting to get the compound nature of you, the one true God. You're helping me understand it." And the way he does it, God says, "This is how I'm going to do it. We are going to make man in our image. We're going to make mankind, not man. We're going to make mankind," in God's language. And it says right here, the way he did this is Elohim decided the way I'm going to present my image is male and female, and together you're going to see a little snapshot of my image. And we're thinking, what does that look like? Well, because you got the male and you got the female, they're two individuals, but together they make a greater compound nature in a marriage in which he's about to put them together. And he's saying, "I want you to see my likeness, I want you to understand my image, and I can't do it with a man, and I can't do it with a woman, but I can do it with a man and a woman. And I'm going to put them together, and you're going to be able to see a little display of how the two become one." The two become what? This is God's language. The two become one. And when the two become one, there's a creative capacity that they will have together. And God's saying, then you're going to get, at least in your limited human understanding, you're going to get a little snapshot, a glimpse of what I'm talking about, Elohim, the plurality, the compound nature of the one true God. By the way, when God says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh," the Bible says, "For this reason, a man will leave his mother and father, cling to his wife, and they will be one." The same word for one, the same word for one. Now, you know it's a man and a woman becoming one. They're two people, if you want to count them, but they become one to God. One. The same word in Hebrew, one, is the same word used in a term, the Shema, the great statement Israel makes. "Hear, O hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." It's the same one that he's using, that a man will leave his mother and father, they will become one. Now, you know there's two people who become the one. And when you look at them, you don't see one, you see two. But God's saying, in my eyes, I see them as one. So there's a compound nature to a couple being one in God's eyes. And I'm just telling you from Scripture, Elohim, there's a compound nature to God himself, the one true God. And that's why he's using language like, let us, Elohim, God the strong ones, one God, not multiple gods, saying, let us make man in our image, and let me show you what that looks like. It's not a man, and it's not a woman. It's a man and a woman, mankind. And when you see this, you're going to get a little understanding. So I hope this is making sense. I don't know if you've had this unpacked, because when you talk about the Trinity, the nature of God, there's a mystery to the Trinity. There's a mystery to the very nature of God. Well, how is the one true God? And we're rolling that out this morning, but it's important for us to understand the incarnation. We have to understand like what this looks like and how it rolls out. And when you do, you're going to see the beauty of this in a whole new way. This is really awesome. Genesis 2:24 is the one that said, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife and they become one flesh. It's the same word for hear, O hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. One, one, one. There's a unity. It's not that there's not two people in a marriage, but in God's eyes, there's a unity, and God sees the unity. But there's a breakdown. If you want to look closer, there's more dimensions, but that's the point is there's a unity. There's one united couple, but there's two people, and God's already saying there's a plurality, and that's why he's saying, let us make man in our image. So the next one I want to show you is Genesis 3:22. Says this, and the Lord God, this is Elohim, God, the strong ones, and the Lord God, Elohim, said, the man has now become like one of us. It's amazing. God's having this conversation with himself that we're privy to. We get in on it. I mean, God authored Scripture. He's telling us how this creative order went down in his heart and his revelation. And God is saying, the Lord God Elohim said, now that man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not be allowed to reach out his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat from it and live evermore. God is saying, man has now this new, he did something he shouldn't have done, but it brought knowledge of good and evil, and I did not want man to know that, because you would have had a much more joyous life and a much more amazing life here on earth potentially. But since that first sin and the knowledge of good and evil, there's a lot of repercussions from knowing that. And God's like, wow, now if they eat from the other tree of living together, the human race is not going to be redeemable. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to hold off on that tree of life. It's good. You're going to want this, but you're not ready for it in this with this sin. I'm going to hold off on this. And at the end of the book, Revelation, we get to see, we get to sit down, and we get to eat from this tree. Later on, we get to eat from this tree, but not right now. Right now, God's got to deal with the fact that man sinned and is now becoming like God has the understanding of good and evil. He's the one who took the devil in heaven when pride was found in the devil, who was an angel. God took him and cast him down. God's aware of good and evil. He sees it all. He created man, humanity, in his image. And yet, humanity reached out in the temptation, and it changed the nature. And God's like, the big issue right now is dealing with everything that blocks our relationship, the sin. I got to restore that. I got to work on that. But God is saying, now that they have become like one of us. And then the next thing we see rolling out, and I know I'm doing this quickly, but hopefully we're going to get the nature of God in a better way. You will love God more deeply when you understand his nature. You will let him love you more deeply when you understand his nature. Just in going through this and where we're going to end up, God's really touched my heart. I love the Lord, and I am a student of his word, and I will be till the end of my life. But in going through this, I fell more in love with Jesus going through this, what I'm sharing with you this morning. And my prayer is that you will too, but in a way that you get more and more passionate going into this Christmas season, that you fall more and more in love with Jesus, the incarnate Son of God. This is about the incarnation, guys. You may know in the story in the Bible, not soon after the creation and man's fall, that people start getting together and building cities and doing things, but pride starts to rise up and they go, let's build a tower up to the heavens so that we can be like God. We want to be like him. We want to operate on his level and build something huge, and everyone will look at us and go, hey, look at you. And God looks down and go, oh man, here they go. Here they go. It's Tower of Babel. And this is the passage, Tower of Babel. God says this, Genesis 11:7. This is God Elohim, God the strong ones, God the strong, O-N-E-S, God the strong ones, is saying this. Genesis 11:7, come let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. And that's a, if you think we're going to unite for the purposes of evil and pride, God's like, yeah, no, it doesn't work that way, especially this early in the story. We're in Genesis, we're only a few chapters in. No, it's not the way it's going. And there's a separation and a confusion of languages. Here's another great one I want to share with you. And this is when God calls the prophet Isaiah. It's one of the coolest passages in Scripture of God calling somebody and this person having an encounter with God and his presence and God speaking to him and understanding the glory. Remember I talked about the magnitude of the miracle and beholding the glory of Christmas? Isaiah, in this passage, saw the glory of God, is overwhelmed. There's discourse, there's dialogue with Elohim, God the Strong Ones. And it goes like this. It says, Isaiah 6:8. It says, then I heard a voice of the Lord. This word is Yahweh. Then I heard the voice of the Lord Yahweh. Yahweh, it's another early word that God used to call himself. Then I heard the voice of the Lord Yahweh saying, whom shall I send, listen, and who shall go for us? Yahweh is saying, who will go for us? Yahweh, Elohim, Adonai, these names for God. He's saying, who will go for us? There's a compound nature to the one true God that we can't deny. It's just like sitting here. It's like rolling out through Scripture, and it just keeps flowing. So if you're a note taker this morning, I have 4 points. They're pretty quick, but I want you to take these to heart, pray about them, work through them. I believe you will love God more deeply, and you will let him love you back more deeply if you understand his nature on a deeper level. And the first one is this. The proof of God's plurality is everywhere. It's everywhere. From his name, from the first statements in the Bible, as he's rolling out his nature, and even the terminology he's using. God, Elohim, is saying, let us make man in our... I mean, it's everywhere, and it's rolling through. And if we had more time, we could spend, you know, weeks on more texts, more scriptures of Elohim and what God says and what he did. But I wanted to put the big rocks in this first this morning so we could know this, take it to heart. The proof of God's plurality is everywhere. It's everywhere. And our focus today is on the incarnation of God becoming flesh. And this is where we got to start. We got to remember how the Bible began. Because when we look at how the Bible began, it starts to set us up on a course, a trajectory of understanding where we get on a more and more revelation and more revelation and more revelation. And so I want to turn right now, if we could, to probably one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And it's John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. And a good way to look at it is that the Old Testament began with in the beginning Elohim. In the beginning God created, right? And God said, let us make man in our image. And we're like, why is God saying us and what does that really mean? And there must be a compound nature, but we don't really get it. And so the beginning of the New Testament in John's gospel also begins a covenant era of a new covenant. The old covenant was everything under Moses, everything that he ever wrote, everything the law that people had to do. But the Bible said that there's a time coming. There is a time coming promised in the original covenant that I'm going to make a new covenant with my people. A time is coming. And when Jesus ushers in that new era, it's a new covenant. And ironically, we have a new scripture is starting off on a parallel of Genesis. In the beginning, God. The Apostle John says, yeah, let's do the 2.0 version of that right now. You ever get a software upgrade? You get the 2.0 version of anything? It's like way better, isn't it? 2.0 is way better than 1.0. If you're ever going to buy something, get the 2. You want 2.0, believe me. It's way better than 1.0. In the Gospel of John, 2.0, Kingdom of God, is being rolled out. And this is how it starts. John 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning, that sounds familiar. In the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him, what? Does that say what I think it says? Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made. Nothing was made that has been made without him. The term, the word being used here is the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. To the people who understood this era of time and understood Greek, common language being spoke through the empire at the time, they understood the Logos is the divine expression of God, the thought and the mind of the very one who could speak things into life. They didn't really know the name of this, but they understood the principle. The Greeks understood there's a capacity out there somewhere. There's a capacity to think and reason and speak things into life, the Logos. But it wasn't personal to them. But the principle, they're like, we get the principle. And John says, let me tell you about that Logos. In the beginning was the Logos, the capacity to think and to reason and create, and he spoke things into life, and he's telling them the Logos, the divine expression that spoke things into life, he's saying it's the Creator. In the beginning, listen, he's saying in the beginning of time was the Creator, and the Creator that speaks life was with God. And the Greeks would go, okay, the Creator who speaks life, okay, we're good with that. And he goes, but let me tell you something more. The Creator who speaks life was God. The same. I thought they were two different ones. It's one true God. He's revealing nature on another level. See, we get the revelation and the rollout of God and his nature. And when we talk about Jesus, we see God's nature on steroids. We see God's nature on a whole nother level. We see the love expressed, the sacrifice. We get revelation on a whole new level through Jesus, the Son. And he's starting out here about the Son. So the second point this morning is this to take to heart. When it comes to the incarnation and the nature of God's Son, the second point is the Son of God is God and was creating from the beginning. The Son of God is God and he was creating from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos was with God and the Logos was God, and everything that was made through him. Nothing was made without him. And you're like, oh, so when I read in the beginning, Elohim, God the strong one said, let us make man in our image. You mean to say Jesus was in that? Yes, Jesus was in that compound nature. It says God is saying this and the Spirit of God is over here doing this. And there's this plurality to the very name Elohim, the one true God, but his nature. And so we're getting the rollout, the revelation. We're getting a deeper understanding. And here's a beautiful part. If you had any wonder, are we sure this is talking about Jesus? Are we sure it's talking about the one born in the manger? Are we sure we're talking about the same thing here? Because the magnitude of this is monumental. I mean, if Jesus made things and created things and was around way back then, we're not just talking about a baby being born who happened to be a prophet. We're not talking about a baby being born who happened to be a high priest or a baby being born who was a king. Yes, all those are super cool. But we're talking about way more than that. If you're telling me that Jesus was back way at the beginning as part of Elohim, God the Strong Ones, and was actually part of this whole creative order, that is wild. That is like a whole new thing. And this is what it says in John 1:14. The Word, the Logos, became flesh, and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John the Apostle's like, guys, Elohim came to earth. He walked. I saw the dust coming off the ground, and I know it because he actually washed my feet. What? He washed my feet. And I followed him, and I learned from him, and I saw what he did, and he was God. He did the things that only God can do. He forgave sins. Only God can do that. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. He did everything that only God can do. He even said things like, I know Moses said this, but let me tell you what God's new provision is. Boom. And the people around him at the time were like, wait a second, this is blasphemy. You are saying things, Jesus, that only God can say. You're doing things that only God can do. They struggled with Jesus, and when they crucified him, the Jewish charge against him was blasphemy. Now, all the followers of Jesus were all Jewish, but the opposition was Jewish too, and the charge was blasphemy. Why? Because God's Son is God. He is God, and he was creating from the beginning, and we get to understand that. And then he became flesh. And he actually made his dwelling. This is a rich concept if you're a note taker. Here's the third point this morning. God the Son became flesh and moved into our neighborhood. He moved into our neighborhood. Elohim, creator from the beginning. Yeah. He came flesh and he moved into our neighborhood. He came into our world. It's beautiful. It's intimate. It's personal. For God, Elohim, creator, to come into our world. But listen, he didn't just come into our world as the planet. He did do that. But he also gets to come into our world, your world, and in my world. That's the beautiful nature. God, Elohim, God the strong ones, sent his Son who was around from the beginning, created all things, sent him down, and he moved into the neighborhood, but he also moved into a certain residence, hopefully in your heart this morning. And that's the beauty, is that God became flesh. He moved into the neighborhood. Hopefully he didn't just move into the world, he moved into your world as well. Because the beautiful thing about this God, this loving God, this powerful creator who's the lover of our soul, who loves us more than we can love ourselves, he is so kind and gracious. He didn't just come into our world, he wants to come into our world. But he won't force himself. He could do anything. Nothing's impossible with God. But God's like, there's one thing I choose not to do, and I'm not going to force myself on anybody. I'm love. I got a handout. I know you better than you know yourself. I've been around a long time. I came for your good because I'm the lover of your soul, and I got the handout. And some people can say yes, and some go, no thanks. And what's so shocking about those that say no thanks, they have no idea of the creative order. And who even made them in the first place? It was God who breathes life. It's God who puts the Spirit. You know, the word for Holy Spirit is the holy pneuma. Pneuma, the wind of God, the breath of God. But it's a person, not just a power or force. The pneuma, the breath, the wind of God. God breathes life into nostrils. God, when we're born, when we come out of our mother's womb, God breathes life. And guess what? After we live between our origination date and our expiration date, and God knows when that is, and we breathe our last breath, the Spirit leaves the body. That's when you're officially dead, is when the Spirit leaves the body. Even if a machine's trying to keep things going, when God's expiration happens and the Spirit leaves the body, we are dead because the Spirit is no longer residing there. That's the same Spirit that God breathes life into his people. He gives us life, and it's time for that life to expire, where we go before God. And I just love this passage because it is just showing us that Jesus, who loves us more than we can know, Elohim, God the Great Ones, created all, created us, moved into the neighborhood at large, and wants to move into this neighborhood, and we either let him or don't. And when people say no, I'm like, do you have any idea? Do you have any idea who you're saying no to? And I'm convinced the answer to that is no. No, they have no idea who they're saying no to. Maybe saying no to religion. Maybe saying no to change. Maybe saying no to don't bother me, I want to live my own life. All those things I understand. I do not understand saying no to this one, the sovereign one who always was, who is the creator, the lover of your soul. I'm going to read this one really quick. Colossians 1, 16 through 20. Have it for the screen. Talking about the nature of Jesus. For in him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, through Jesus. The visible and the invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. He's before all things. And in him all things, listen, in him all things hold together. You might want to underline that in your Bible. He was before all things, he created all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church, he's the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was so pleased to have his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. 100% of God's fullness is in Jesus. The full DNA of the Father is in the Son. God the Father, Jehovah the Father, and Jehovah the Son are evident in this thing. And listen to this, all things are created through him and for him. Does that make sense that he was around in the beginning in that word Elohim, God the strong ones? This is telling us it does. But listen to this, this is the best part, guys, and this is a game changer. Not only were you created by him, not only were you created by him, you were created for him. It says right here in this passage, all things were created by him and for him. Listen, you may not know this fully this morning. You may think about it or wondered it, but I want you to know, you were not just created by him. You were created for him. You were made for him. You weren't made for anything else. If you're living a life doing anything else without that recognition, you're missing out on the whole purpose of life. The whole purpose of life is you were made for him because he made you and he knows you better than you know yourself. You were made for him. And if you want to understand this on a deeper level, and this is profound, this is baffling to me. He not only created you, listen, he actually holds you together. Did you know Jesus holds you together? Jesus holds you together. How could you not love the one who made you and holds you together? But people don't know this. He loves you. He made you. Everything was made by him and for him. And in him, in Jesus, all things are held together. That's who's coming in the manger, guys. This is like no joke. This is like cute little baby. Okay, Israel got a new king. That's cool. Let's have some presents. Hot cocoa. Put everything away till next year. No. It's so much bigger than that. It's so much bigger than that. Listen to this. Not only did God create you, he holds all things together. Until recently, scientists only had limited capacity on how they understood the body and they were looking at it. And they're still limited in many ways, but on the very core molecular structure of how the body, the anatomy, and how the cell structures work and trying to break it down to the smallest level, and there's still big question marks, and now they're tracking the DNA thing, and they're like, you know, a few years back they were clueless, and they're understanding, but they're like, but why are these cells on the smallest level of a cell? What is making them connect and why? And why are other ones not? That's something they had no clue about. They tried, they looked, they searched. They discovered why. They finally discovered why and how. The smallest of every cell in your body is actually connected together and holds itself together. Now, I will tell you this. God already told us 2,000 years ago it was Jesus. Amen? God told us to do that. We discovered in the last few hundred years that the earth is round and there's an orbit. God said that in the oldest book in the Bible, Job. God talks about the orb of the earth, that there's a roundness to it and it spins. Way back 3,500 years ago, that was already inked and written. The Bible is telling us from 2,000 years ago that everything was created by Jesus and for him. And through Jesus, listen, through Jesus, everything's held together, including you. The scientists have finally discovered the micro level. On the thousandth, bazillionth, getting down to the smallest little cell in your body and why they're sticking together and not coming apart and growing, or why some break apart and they don't. And this is what it is. It's a thing called laminin. Everyone say laminin. I think we have a picture of what it looks like. You might be surprised. Listen, scientific discovery. This is a protein, the tiniest of tiniest proteins that hold your cells together in your body. And this is what it looks like. This is the structure of the protein they've recently discovered. Scripture's been telling you for 2,000 years, all things are held together by him. And is it ironic that this symbol that we see, is it a cross? I don't know. It looks like a cross to me. Maybe not. Maybe I'm wrong. Looks like a cross to me. Maybe when we see something like that, we got to go, wow, could it be? Could God be the creator? Could Jesus the Son really be who this says he is? Could Christmas have the magnitude that it really does? Is it that big of a game changer? Listen, family, you are held together by him. You are held together by him. He's doing that in the natural, but I think in the spiritual, we have to let him hold things together. Because sometimes we don't let him hold things together. But that's what it really looks like. Should we be surprised that the Bible explained this 2,000 years ago? We shouldn't be surprised. All things are created by him and through him, and in him all things hold together. I would say, like all great artists, God left his signature. Look at your fingerprint really quick. Pick up your finger. Look at your finger. That fingerprint you have in front of you is unique to no one else on planet Earth ever in history. There's 6 billion people on the planet. No one has your fingerprint. Not even your parent. Not even your aunt and uncle or the grandfathers and grandmothers before you. No one has your fingerprint. God put his signature, like all good artists do, right on your hand. You can't deny what God's done. You cannot deny the work God's done right here. But listen, guys, he didn't only put his signature on the outside. He put his signature on the inside. When you look at that and you think that's what it looks like, that's holding us together in Scripture. He put his signature on the outside. He put his signature on the inside. Why did he do this? Because we're not our own. Everything was made by him and for him. Do you see it? You know, if you pick up, the neighbors did this. They could throw these balls over the fence and the kids thought, is that my ball? Is that? And they're like, look, and we looked on the back in the corner. Sure enough, there was a name on it. Guess what? It's your ball. It's your ball. Why? Because it's got your name on it. God's put his signature on your fingerprints. He's put his signature on the very laminin that holds every cellular structure together in your body. God did it, and he says all things are held together by him and for him and in him. I don't know what conclusion that makes you draw. I don't know where that puts you this morning, but where it puts me, I will tell you unequivocally, I am not my own. I'm not my own. If God's got a signature here and God's got a signature here, then it's not a matter of who I am, it's a matter of whose I am. I belong to him. He's got his name written all over me. He's got his written name all over you too. It's whose you are, guys. This year, we're looking at a babe in a manger. And if we're zipping around in a blur and we're missing out on this miraculous incarnation and getting our heart ready for God, the lover of your soul, who wrote his name here, if we're missing him, we're missing everything. If we're missing Jesus and his magnitude, we're missing everything. Guys, I believe that when you start to understand his nature this way, you will understand his love for you is happening not on the levels that you see once in a while. His love for you is happening on a whole lot of levels all at the same time. And you'll begin to respond to his love in a game-changing way. You will love him back in a way that you were designed to live as his. This brings me to one conclusion. Whose am I? I just want to wrap up with one last thing. In fact, if the worship team could come up, this would be great. I don't know how you guys respond to this, but when you're getting ready for Christmas this year, Jesus is not only your creator, he's holding you together. But listen, he's not just coming symbolically through this Christmas celebration that we have the birthday, so to speak. We don't have the exact day, but we pick December 25th. Of when God's son became flesh. We have a birthday and a celebration for him, and this is important. But listen, he's not just coming symbolically in a few weeks on December 25th. He's also coming again. He's coming, but he's coming again. And you need to know the lover of your soul is coming again, the one who gave you this signature here and this signature in here. He's coming back, and he's coming back for you. He's coming back for you, not just people. He's coming back for you. He's got his name written all over you. In you, on the outside, on the inside. He's got his name written all over. He's coming back for you. And this is what it says in Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and the Omega. This is Jesus speaking. I'm the beginning before it all was, and I'm the end after it's all over. I'm everything. I'm the A to the Z. That's not just the prophet. That's not just the Messiah. That is not just the high priest. That is God's son, the incarnate one, who says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and who is to come. He's coming and he's coming back again, says the Lord Almighty. The Lord Almighty. Jesus, the Lord Almighty. The last point this morning, if you're a note taker, is this. The one who made you and loves you and holds you together is coming back for you. The one who made you and loves you and holds you together is coming back personally for you. And he knows he's going to find his name written on your fingerprint. He's going to find his name on the very internal minutia that holds you together. And hopefully he's going to see his spirit living in you, thriving. The same spirit that was brooding over, the term in the Hebrew is brooding like a hen broods over her chicks. Listen, in the very beginning, the spirit of God, the spirit of Elohim, the Holy Spirit, was brooding over things that were formless and void. That same Holy Spirit wants to brood over formless and void hearts and come in and take residence in hearts and give life, because that's where God's life begins. I just want to pray this morning. I know everybody's at a different place this morning. Earlier, you know, Javier came up and just shared something and saying, hey, look, this is not what I'm doing, but God's showing me and changed me, and I salute your vulnerability and your willingness to just go, hey, look, man, we're all works in progress, okay? We don't all have it down, but if God is schooling me and waking me up and showing me things and loving me, am I going to step into that or am I going to step away from it? I want to encourage you this morning, step into the things of God. Don't just hear him go, that was intriguing. That was an interesting point. Did you get that point? That was a nice point. It's so much more than a point, God. This is revolutionary. This is God stuff. This is God doing real things and wanting to engage us in a way. He's the potter and we're the clay. He wants to shape us. Do we let him do that? Would you let him this morning? Would you let him this morning, like David said, say, search me, God, know this heart. I don't have it down. Search me, know me. Shape me, mold me, do what you need to do. Transform me, conform me more into your image. I don't have it down. Will you do that to me, God? Because you're the potter on the clay. I clearly must belong to you because your signature's all over these fingerprints and it's written on the internal laminin that holds everything. I'm clearly yours. So since I am, will you search me and have your way, God? Will you do what you want to do? I don't know if you're willing to do that this morning, but I want to encourage you, if you are, to stand up this morning and just ask God to do some work on your heart. I believe a message like this convinces me that we are not our own, we're his. And I don't know if you've given your life fully, fully, fully to him, but maybe there's new areas that are popping up where you're like, you know what? God, you got your signature all over me. Have your way, have your way, have your way. And get into the fullness and the magnitude of what this season is about. So as we close in prayer, I want to ask those of you, there's no pressure. If you don't want to do that, please remain seated. If you want to do that, just stand up right now and let's ask God to seal some of these things in our heart. Just put your hand over your heart and maybe lift a hand to the Lord and say, God, we just come before you with these hearts and we don't have it down, but we see your signature on our fingerprint. We see your signature on the molecular protein levels that hold everything together. It is true that all things were made by you and for you and through you, and that includes us. We were made by you. And not only that, God, that you, through you, all things hold together. The reason that we're not imploding in this room besides gravity and some molecular attraction, we're realizing that it's happening through this laminin thing that's the minute protein that holds it together, and that's ultimately your design. We see your fingerprint on everything, God. And Lord, we are not our own. And some people probably need to say that in the privacy of their own heart this morning to you. I am not my own. If you want to tell the Lord that this morning, I'd encourage you to do so. I am not my own. Let's say that together. One, two, three. I am not my own. Lord, we're not our own. Maybe the first time some have said that, but it's true. And because of that, God, we pray that we would no longer be the potter, that we would get down and let you be the potter, that we would be the clay, and we would let you shape us and mold us. And Lord, you want to reveal your love to us on a whole bunch of other levels that we haven't even got in on yet. And Lord, I just pray this morning, God, that you would put us in a disposition of awe again. Like little kids on Christmas, we would be like children again in awe of Emmanuel, God coming back into our world as a celebration. But today, God exploding things in my heart. God taking on new life inside of me, that the word will become flesh and move into my neighborhood right here. Move into my neighborhood, God. Move into my heart. Transform me, conform me into your image, Lord. Let me put on the mind of Christ. Show me how to walk as a blood-bought son or daughter of the Most High. Show me how to live by your spirit, by your leading. We love you so much, God, and we're excited for what you're about to do in our lives, God, because when we commit our lives to you, then you're in charge and you handle all kinds of stuff we don't have to handle anymore. I want to thank you for that this morning. I want to thank you for people taking commitments of faith this morning. And I want to thank you for new levels of trust in you this morning. I also want to thank you for new levels of expectation as a child before a loving God that we expect from you, and it's okay to expect because you're good and you have good gifts for your children. So, Lord, this Christmas, Lord, we come to celebrate you. And although we give gifts to each other, we know you have good gifts for your children. And, Lord, we want to bring gifts to you. We want to start with our heart. We put our heart out there and say, we're not our own. We belong to you. So we give you our heart this morning. We give you our lives. We give you our love. We thank you for everything you do. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap because he's good all the time.
This has been a presentation of Valley Metro Church. We pray that this message has blessed you. To hear more messages or to support future podcasts, please visit us at valleymetrochurch.com.